Before we go there, let me tell you a little bit about something that impacted me when I was about the same age as my son Griffin. Griffin's 15, and when I was 15 years old, I learned something. It actually was a lesson that took many years to come to fruition. But I want to share it with you today because it has direct relevance not only into where we're going in God's Word, but I believe in all of our lives. You see, when I was 14 years old, my dad worked for a large company, one that probably had the largest marketing budget in all of the 6 states of New England. And that was the area for which my dad was responsible with this company. And when I was 14, he took a position as the director of marketing. Now, let me tell you why that matters, or why it mattered to me. Because I was 14 years old, and my dad had control over all the funds that this enormous company spent on having fun with people. And in layman terms, he basically distributed all the tickets for all the events that were going on in our area. Consequently, I was 14 through 17, 18 years old, and coming through my home was every concert ticket, every event. And I got to live as one who had incredible privileges based on my dad's position in life. Well, in that context, I got to watch my dad, and I learned an awful lot in our home about relationships. You see, how many of you know that the world is filled with relationships? Your lives are filled with relationships. The question is, what kind of relationships? And you see, I watched my dad when he had the power and the ability to bring happiness and privilege to people's lives. My dad had friends everywhere. If you knew my dad, you wanted to be his friend. If you didn't know him, you wanted to know somebody that knew my dad so you could be his friend. I thought I learned a lot about friendship as I was watching that as I grew. And really, I learned things that went far deeper than that. Because you see, I also watched as my dad began to retire and he transitioned out of that position into one that was more administrative in nature. And I watched all my dad's friends disappear. I watched a lot of people that said they had a very close relationship with my dad, loved him like a brother. Many of these men were honorary uncles in my life. If you know me, my mom passed away when I was 3. My dad never remarried. So a lot of his closest relationships were honorary uncles to me growing up. I watched a lot, if not all, of those people that were so close. They were in our home all the time. They were closer than brothers, so they thought or said. When my dad's position, which gave privilege and opportunity to bring smiles and joy into their lives, changed, their relationship changed drastically. It was a very, very sad thing. You see, the quality of their relationships, as it turned out, were very superficial, very shallow, very self-centered. What was the glue that was holding them together? It was a one-sided relationship in which many folks said, so long as I can get something out of this, I'll claim to be real close, we'll be tight. And the minute I don't get what I want, or I think that I'm not going to be able to get what I want out of this anymore, I'm gone. What's that say to you about the quality of those relationships? Well, this is Palm Sunday, and I want you to know that as Jesus walked into Jerusalem and got to the outskirts of town and said, as prophecy has said, I will enter the town on the back of a young donkey. Go, get me that donkey. And I will come in, the triumphant Messiah, into Jerusalem. That as he came, the streets were lined with those cheering him on, believing that he was the Messiah, he would be the king, and would finally restore to Jerusalem and to the Israelites that which they felt they deserved. They thought he would come in as a conquering king and destroy the Roman leadership, that they would be elevated up on their perch that they feel they so rightly deserved. And this Palm Sunday, I want to remind you that while they were lining the streets cheering him on, the Sunday before he went to the cross, before he got to the cross, many of them, like my dad's friends, when they realized he was not going to come in as a military force, deserted him. When they could not get what they thought they wanted from him, suddenly these same people who lined the streets to cheer him on would later yell, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" What's the difference between that Sunday and what we know as Good Friday? I would say to you, it's the difference of relationships. This morning, I want to take you into God's Word as we finish up our series called Experiencing God. And I want to take a close biblical look at the power and the call and the privilege and the blessing of Christian relationships. I've entitled our message this morning, Christian Coin. And coin is spelled with a K. Before I get us into this relationship component, let me first bring you back and let's recap where we have gone with this Experiencing God sermon series. 12 weeks, counting today, we have spent. And we looked at what Mr. Blackaby called the seven realities of experiencing God. We saw first, as we started, that we need to embrace as believers the fact that God is at work all around us all the time. Has been, is, and will be. That God had a past plan. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He has a present plan. If you're wondering, what is going on in my life right now? To know that God is at work around you, he has a plan. And if, as you watch the news, for example, last night at about approximately 10:30 p.m., North Korea launched a long-range missile to display to the world that they are capable now of putting together weaponry that can reach our country, to let those in rogue nations and terrorist organizations know that they have a viable product for sale if you want to bring destruction upon your enemy. That you can still rest knowing that God has a plan. Amen. God is always at work around us. And we saw that to be the foundational piece of experiencing God. That we need to know that God has a plan. Then we saw that God pursues us. He is constantly pursuing you and me, letting us know how much he loves us. Perhaps best illustrated in the Bible's most quoted verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever, any one of us who believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. Amen. Not just the lily white folks, not the church people. The Bible says in Romans 5:8 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in our filthy rags, he pursued us with his life. You know, when you think of the caliber of relationships, these one-sided, shallow, and superficial relationships. God calls his people to have a relationship with him and with each other that mirrors the relationship that he gave to us. And we need to remember that he gave his life. He was the first missionary to leave the comfort and perfection of heaven to come down into a soiled and stained world for the express purpose of laying down his life to extend to us a bridge into eternity through the gift of grace. That's our example for relationships. When he pursued us, as he pursues us, that's the example that we're to recognize. We saw in week 3 that God invites us to join him in his work. I would say this, he invites us to join him in the bridge building efforts that the church world calls evangelism. Sharing the good news. We saw that these invitations come not in the form of lightning bolts, but in the form of revelation. That what you see God doing serves as the actual invitation to you to join him. We said that revelation equals invitation. That you don't need a divine air-mailed express package from heaven. All you have to do is see God at work to know that He's inviting you to join Him. You say, well, I'd like it a little clearer than that. And we said, great, because in week 4, we saw that God speaks. And we noted that God speaks primarily through the Bible, our prayers, through circumstance, and through the church, we the people. Many of you have already come to see that as the sensitivity and the eye-opening process of this series has brought you to a place where all of a sudden you have nerve endings where you didn't realize you have nerve endings. You have senses where you didn't realize you have senses. You are picking up what God is doing all around you in ways and places and times that otherwise in the past would have gone right by. What a blessing to know that God speaks. And more importantly, that we listen. We saw the next week that God challenges us. And this is where we said it's the first place where many folks who are drawn to God come to a fork in the road and say, I don't know about that. You know, you're getting a little heavy here. You're challenging me with what we called a crisis of faith, that God will lay before us those things that are too big for us to do on our own. We even went to the point of noting that if you want to find out why the world is not responding to Christ, in most cases, it's because they're not seeing Christ. Those that take His name, the church world, tend to do only what the people can do on their own. You see a lot of church activity, a lot of religious fervor, a lot of nice people doing nice stuff but leaving Jesus in the background. And we noted that God will call His people to a place where they've got to take on something bigger than themselves, what we call the crisis of faith. In our context as a church, it could be the ARC, our Agape Regional Community Center, that God is calling us to build a beacon in the community that would serve as a bridge to touch people's lives where they are. Somebody said, well, you're just a upstart church meeting in a school. What are you talking about building a facility called an ARC? You can't do that. That's exactly right. But with God, all things are possible. And we're not to kind of come up with ideas that we can do for God. We're to listen to Him and embrace those things that He lays at our feet and says, I want you to acknowledge that you can't do that alone. I want the world to see that I'm going to work through you so that they recognize that I am the great I am. We talked about this personally and corporately, having this crisis of belief. We said that what you do, not what you say, what you do in response to God's challenge is your answer to the question of what you really believe about God. You see, we can give lip service to things, but our life gives our answer, not our lips. I want to remind you that in that week we looked at Hebrews 11:6 that tells us it is impossible to please God without faith. To literally walk by faith in this trusting faith. The next week we went from the frying pan into the fire. And we saw that God demands. And we actually took 4 weeks to kind of unpack that. God demands. We wanted to look at the what that He demands, the how, and the why. Well, the what we talked about was faithful obedience. God demands faithful obedience. We talked about this and said, it's a matter of living beyond what your senses tell you you can do. Trusting beyond your comfort level. Saying, yes, Lord, no matter what. In fact, we said that two words in the Christian language cannot go together. And that is, no, Lord. You cannot say, no, Lord, and mean Lord. So the what of God's demand is faithful obedience. How? We looked at the Rocky movie and that mantra and saw that we're to live in the spiritual gym. To recognize that we were nothing without the gift and the touch of God. And that we have a responsibility to do all that we can to become all that God wants us to be and He's created us to be. Recognizing that it's not us, it's not the flesh, it's not our shell, it's not our personhood. It's our inners when we are one with Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit living in and through us. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the why of obedience. And we said simply because it's a matter of eternal life and death, that there is a very real heaven and a very real hell, that we have all been created for forever. The question is not how long will you exist, it's simply where will you spend your time? With whom will you share relationship, fellowship, oneness for all of eternity? Now last week we took that and we said, let's take a look at all of these pieces put together. What does it look like? And I shared with you the 5 C's of Christianity. And I said, no matter who you are, if you are going to take the name of Christian and mean it and truly uphold it, there would be 5 principal C's that we would all share. The first I talked about was the cornerstone of Christianity that said you must be born again. We saw that in John 3:3, explained in Romans 10:9. That said, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We looked at the 2nd C of Christianity and saw clarity. In Matthew 22:37-40, paraphrased, you must, if this is who you are to be born again, you must embrace the reality and the call to love God, love people, and to serve the world with all of your heart. It's not a part-time gig. It's not a button that you turn on and off. It's not a compartment of your life. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will love God, love people, and serve the world. The 3rd C we saw was the call of Christianity, which in the church world is known as the Great Commission, to go therefore and make disciples, that we would embrace, as Acts 1:8 tells us, the privilege and the responsibility of being God's witnesses to a world that so desperately needs this truth. Then we saw, and this is where I got a little touchy, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul shares with us the challenge of Christianity. This is what I call the no matter what clause. As Paul said, let me show you what I have walked through in relationship with Christ, what I have endured. You see, too often we say yes to the Lord so long as it's the smooth road, so long as the hill is going downhill instead of uphill, so long as we can coexist in our comfortable life, so long as we don't have to sacrifice or lay down things. Paul made it very clear that there will be a challenge to our Christian faith. And we need to say up front, not, well, show me what I'm going to have to put up with and I'll let you know if I'm going to come in or not. The call is to say yes, no matter what. And to know as storm after storm, wave after wave, as perhaps sacrifice upon sacrifice is made, that there's no hedging of bets or turning back. We saw that culminate in what I call the 5th C of Christianity, which was the cost. In Luke 14, verses 27 and 33, we see Jesus say, if you are not willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Mind you, we talk about the cross nowadays and we'll say things like, well, my mother-in-law is my cross. Or my junker of a car is my cross. Or my battle with an unhealthy relationship with food is my cross. Those are not crosses. In Jesus' day, the cross was the most primeval, horrendous way of putting somebody to death. It was the epitome of torturous agony. And Jesus said, if you are not willing to pick up your cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. He went further in verse 33 and said, if somebody is not willing to lay down everything, they cannot be my disciple. So you see, this bar is raised high, but it's not a church bar. It's not a Baptist bar. It's not a Pastor Jeff bar. It's not a zealot's bar. It's the biblical bar of faith. We talked about experiencing God as a series, and I told you it would be a roadmap of faith. The following week, which was last week, we then said, let's look at these five C's lived out, and in there you will find a caring church. And we noted that the church is the people. Therefore, if you as an individual will live out these five C's, and you'll be in conjunction with, living side by side with others that are doing the same, you would become not only a caring Christian, but a caring church, an exemplary church. And I shared with you simply this. Those five C's lived out have five attributes. The first is that you will assume proactive responsibility. That the caring Christian, the sold out for Christ believer, doesn't wait to get tapped on the shoulder to do the right thing. They proactively jump in and assume responsibility. They are committed to setting Christ-like examples. And not just willing to, but committed to. Saying in every situation, not what can I do, but what would Jesus do? How can I most reflect him in this situation? We talked about choosing to proactively protect the weak. To say that there are things that I can do. However, I have such a heart for those who are spiritually weak. I will be willing to lay down much of what I can do for the express purpose of just trying to minimize the potential that I may cause a weaker brother or sister to stumble. We saw the commitment to being a selfless servant. Paul called himself a slave to all. He said that when you live out what it is to be this caring church, this caring Christian, you will say, I have zero rights. I am going to live as a slave to all. When we're in that place, we become an exemplary church. Paul said in Hebrews 11:1, follow my example as I have followed the example of Christ. Lastly, we closed with the missional obedience. What it was to say yes to God's call to who you are and who the church is to be. And I know that's a fair ramp up. And I apologize if that seems long, but I think it's important as we come to the crescendo of this experiencing God, understanding that the last reality where we're going to be today is God blesses his children. You see, if all I did was come in and tell you about the cherry on top, you wouldn't understand what it took to build the sundae. See, God blesses not everyone. How often have you heard people say, well, God is love, so therefore everybody gets a blessing? That's not true. God is love, but he is also just. And his blessing is reserved and promised to his children. Those that have lived through what we just described. Those whose lives reflect a thriving, personal, saving relationship with him. So let me ask you this. As we come into what it is to have God's blessing, what I would say is Christian koinonia. Let me first ask you, what is the greatest blessing that God can give to you? What is the greatest potential blessing that God has to give you? I want you to think about it. Say some answers out loud. What are you thinking? What is the greatest gift that God can give you? The greatest blessing that you can receive from God? Life. What else? Eternal life? Forgive us our sins. Forgiveness. What else? I'm asking you right now, if you could have anything from God, his greatest gift to you, what is it? Faith. Amen. Amen, his son. The greatest gift that God can and does give to you, to me, and to anybody who will accept him as Lord and Savior is himself. The single greatest gift that God can give you and he offers you is himself. Intimately. In relationship. Forever. I want you to think about that. If you were to think, for example, eternal life. Well, you know what? If you lived forever but had no relationship, it'd get boring. He offers us himself, the single greatest blessing. So when we look and say that God blesses his children, the single greatest blessing is that he gives us himself in intimate relationship. This is what it is to have koinonia. Koinonia in the Greek is the word that we often translate fellowship or communion or sharing or participation. The greatest gift that we have as children of God is eternal koinonia. We have close, tight, intimate relationship with God forever. And as children of God, I want you to know that that promise extends beyond the vertical to the horizontal. We get to have that same koinonia with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. He tells us in John 15:5, you remember we use this as one of our verses in the series, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's not close proximity, that's oneness. We are in him. Those of you that know me fairly well, if you've received correspondence from me, I close every correspondence with, in him, Pastor Jeff, or in him, Jeff. Because the greatest blessing that any of us can have is to be in Christ, to be one with the Lord. And this morning, I want us to take a look at this greatest blessing that's offered to all of us as children of God. It will serve as the capstone of our Experiencing God series, and it'll serve as the doorway into our Easter series, which will begin next week as we go through the book of Revelation, verse by verse. So I ask you this, when you think about koinonia, when you think about what it is to have this fellowship, what word comes to mind? The word koinonia is in your New Testament 20 times. About 12 of those times, it's typically translated as fellowship. The epitome of Christian fellowship can be found in your New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Verses 42 through 47 is often considered the single greatest snapshot of what it is to be the church. Let me read to you Acts 2, verse 42. They, meaning the Christians, the new Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the truth of God's word, and to the fellowship, and to the koinonia, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The breaking of bread there is not symbolic of getting together for potlucks. It's about getting together to share in communion. Those that are going to help us take communion this morning, would you please begin to get ready and bring the elements down forward? You see, koinonia, this oneness, this fellowship, it's what is often referred to. It's why the church shares in communion on a regular basis. Because Jesus said, I want you to take the bread and the wine and do this in remembrance of me. I want to show you something about communion this morning that you may not know. One of my greatest concerns and challenges when I became a Christian was, what's up with this communion thing? What's the deal with the wafers and the juice? You know, I had no idea what that was all about. I want you to know that too often it's a ritual. It's something that is just done. At the heart of it is this word koinonia. Koinonia. You see, when we share in communion, the sharing in communion is not koinonia. The sharing in communion is the representation that is to remind us. It's the symbol of koinonia. It's to remind us that as children of God, we share in his brokenness, in his shed blood, and his resurrection. It's to say, I am one with Christ. Come on down, fellas, if you would. I'm going to ask you to start to share the elements and to spread them around. And when you get them, please hold them until we can all partake together. But I want to show you something else. You see, we tend to think of communion as that religious rite that gets done. And depending on where you attend and what your background is, it's done periodically to every week, to every time you come together. Thank you, Tom. The important thing to realize is not that you're a part of a ritual in a church, but you're a part of a reality in relationship with Christ that says, I am one with him. You see, this constitutes and serves as a reminder of our vertical oneness with Christ, that we are one as children of God, those who have accepted him as Lord and Savior. We have a oneness. He is the vine, we are the branches. We are in him. I want to share with you a verse that some of you may not be real familiar with that goes along this same line. And that's 1 Corinthians 10:16, where this is played out. Listen to what God's word says. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? That's koinonia. Koinonia. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a koinonia in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a koinonia in the body of Christ? What Paul is telling us is as we take the Lord's Supper, as we share in this communion, when we take the bread in remembrance of Christ's broken body, when we drink the juice in remembrance of his spilled blood, which together open up the door of eternal life to us by grace through faith, it's to realize, kind of like where we started at the beginning, the relationship is not a superficial, one-sided, shallow, self-centered relationship. This is not for those who are cheering on Christ as he comes into town because we think he's going to open up and whip the Romans. This is for those who share in his brokenness. Those who are willing to say, as we saw in the five C's, no matter what, whatever it takes, I will answer the call to love God, love people, and to serve the world, thereby serving to show the fruit of evidence that I am born again. This is a commitment that is made vertically, but it's also a privilege and a commitment that we make horizontally to one another. If you were to go into the Bible and look at all the passages that are listed as one another, what you would find is a very powerful testimony to how Christian believers are to treat one another. Let me just share with you the list. There are 12. It says that we are to accept one another. We are to admonish one another. To be compassionate to each other, to be devoted to one another, to encourage each other, to live in harmony with one another, to honor one another, to share hospitality, to be kind with one another, to love one another, to serve one another, to spur on, to love and good deeds one another. If you would, Ken, please play the video. I want to show you a video called The Unity of Christianity. And it draws into question just what caliber of relationships we're having vertically and horizontally. Take a look at this and then we'll share together.
I really can't answer that question right now. Okay. It's one of them questions you're going to ask me.
I don't know.
You got good ones and bad ones.
That's a bad one. Okay.
What would you say?
I'd say my name's Keith. I'm trying to be a celebrity. Yo, if you want to...
You know are, yeah.
God.
Yeah. Are you guys willing to answer a question for us?
All right, not a problem.
Well, we're just trying to figure out if people think that Christians are a unified group or if they're divided.
I would say unified, but like in a sense divided at the same time. Like, you know, they're like people can relate at like, you know, on a certain level, but there's like a certain like denomination of like Christians where like my answer is right or like another person is like my answer is right too.
Yeah, as you maybe look at Christians from the outside, do you think that they're a real united group or do you think that they tend to do a lot of fighting? What would you say?
Fighting.
A lot of
fighting. Hypocritical.
As a non-Christian, when you see that, does that make you want to be a Christian or does
it? No, it doesn't.
I think they're pretty divided. I mean, you know, they're all Christians and they're all different and they're all divided.
I think the way Christianity is in the world today turns off people to organized religion. Because I think people in Christianity, they separate themselves from the rest of the world so much. It's like, hey, if you're not one of us, then we don't care what you really have to say.
I think they're divided because there's so many ways to be a Christian out there, so that nobody really knows which one's the right one, so they're divided a lot.
I think Christians are just simply divided right down the middle. You either believe Jesus is God, and we look up to him, and we're subservient to him, or you recognize Jesus the way, for instance, I do, which is he said that, in other words, the story of Christ is the story of ourselves. We are the Son of God. We live as the Son of God. You know, you're either on one side or the other.
Do you know some Christians?
No, not really.
Christianity, I think, is a dying faith. It's been dying, I think, for the past decade, and it's only getting worse. So I think that has a lot to do with it, with people that view outsiders as like, well, you're not going to heaven because you don't believe in what we believe in. So I think that's a big problem.
I feel like the Christian family as a whole, everyone in America and the world, they're all falling apart. Christianity is really falling apart, and it's not what it was meant to be.
If you were going to give some advice to the Christians that are fighting all the time, what would you tell them?
Stop fighting. Love yourself.
Stop fighting.
It's supposed to be
love, not hate.
Because we're all supposed to be brothers and sisters, and that's what they're teaching. So if they do that, if they practice what they're actually preaching, then I think that'd probably be the best advice I could give them, even though they probably wouldn't listen.
You have to admit, we're not doing a very good job. The message there is simply this. We are to have a unity that draws the attention of the world. That people should look at us and see not a fellowship that's connected by pot roast and casseroles. Not something where we're just a bunch of people that hang out in the same building on Sunday mornings. But that there is a unity within the body of Christ, a oneness that is represented by this word koinonia. So I say to you now, paraphrasing 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, let us take the representation of the body of Christ and let us remember our koinonia, our oneness with his broken body. And here again, as children of God, and only those who are children of God, let us take the juice in remembrance of the spilt blood by which we had eternal life offered to us as a gift of grace through faith in koinonia with our Savior. That video is very powerful because it speaks to the negative impact we have when we show the world shallow, superficial, self-centered relationships within the body of Christ. You know, some of you know me well enough to say, you know, there are times, Pastor Jeff, you get a little intense. Well, I want you to know that if you don't get intense about the reality, the privilege, and the call to this koinonia, then I dare say you may live in the world of religion and lose the gift of relationship. We have been called as children of God to live with a oneness with Christ. To not say yes to Christianity because it makes me feel good, not because of what I can get out of it, but out of a love relationship with Christ and one another. Now, it will bring with it incredible blessings and joy and peace. But that ought not be what drives us. What drives us ought to be this shared sense of oneness out of love. The relationship that said, I will come out of heaven and die on a cross for you. Will you in return live in oneness with me? Will you say, in essence, no matter what, whatever it takes, Jesus, I'm yours. Use me wherever, however, whenever you want to. I'm yours. Now, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, you see this word koinonia again. But here it's called out to say that the light ought not have fellowship or koinonia with the darkness. That the unrighteous should not be a part of our inner circle of life. And I say this to you because that becomes somewhat obvious in certain language, but it's often missed. That he's not saying stay away from the people that aren't so nice, because we know based on our call that we're to go to the people. We're to love the unlovely. We're to go where others don't want to go. We're to extend a hand to those who don't want a hand. So when we're warned that koinonia is not to be with those who are not in relationship with Christ, it's not telling us to stay away. It's telling us to watch out. And you say, I'm not quite sure I get this, Pastor Jeff. Well, let me tell you that there are many wolves that are out, that are prowling around the Christian world looking for souls to pick off. Not everything that says it is Christian is Christian. Not everyone who says that they're a brother or sister in Christ are a brother or sister in Christ. Again, it's not what you say, it's what you live. It's not what's in your head, it's what's in your heart. This past week, I received an email. There's an Episcopal priest who for years and years and years has been leading congregations and serving as a vocal, visual sponsor of leadership, supposedly on behalf of Christ. This week, it drew national attention because that Episcopal priest was defrocked. Basically, they unplugged him of his Christian credentials. Why? Because he said that he was a Muslim and a Christian at the same time, and said there is no distinction, ought not be any distinction. We're told that we're not to have koinonia with the darkness. Love, reach out, and live. If you know me, you know this. I want us to live on the front lines of darkness. I want us to be at the intersection of grace and sin. But your doctrine, your truth matters. A church is not a church is not a church any more than a Christian is not a Christian is not a Christian. We're talking about those who biblically believe and hold to what Christ has taught, what God's word says. We see this in Philippians 3:10. We see a oneness in Christ's suffering. Not only do we have to stay away from the darkness and be careful to know the difference, but we're also called to embrace at times the greatest challenges. Let me read to you Philippians 3:10. I want you to see what God's word says here. God's word now. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Amen. We're all there, right? Children of God. I want to know Christ in my inner being and the power of his resurrection. To have koinonia with Christ is to also finish the sentence. Paul says, and the fellowship, or and the koinonia of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him even unto death. I want you to know that there will be times where we're going to be called to embrace the suffering that it is to be in Christ. That if the branch is truly connected to the vine, if there is oneness between the vine and the branches, where the vine goes, the branches go. What the vine deals with, the branches deal with. We're called to have koinonia, even in the sufferings of Christ. Now, I know that doesn't win a lot of folks over. You know, you don't take that out on the street hoping to all of a sudden just get a bunch of people say, yeah, sign me up for the suffering. I love that. Sure. Hey, how do I get front row in your church? I love this. I hear you guys are sharing in the suffering of Christ. Awesome. Doesn't work that way. But I'll tell you what. My call is not to build a big room chock full of people who are acting religious with one another. Our connection is not through the glue of potlucks and Sunday morning familiarity. We are called to be in one with Christ and with one another. My call is to help equip us as a body to grow closer to the Lord and closer to each other. That I don't want you as a body to have a connection with one another that is superficial and skin level only. You know, when you say, well, how close are you? Well, we're close enough to share a casserole. I want you to say, I'm close enough to take a bullet for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm close enough to lay down my life. The Bible says there's no greater love than this, than that you would lay down your life one for another. You say, now you're really getting radical, Pastor Jeff. You know what? I'm getting downright radically Christian. I'm getting downright radically biblical. Paul said, follow my example as I have followed the example of Christ. I was a slave to all. He died on a cross. Be in koinonia with Christ and with one another. Our verse for this week's message is 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. I want to read this to you, and I pray that this will be a part of who you are. And that you'll understand why there are times that Pastor Jeff gets a little intense and he might just go from preaching to meddling in your life. Because I care. Because you're not somebody that fills a seat. You're a part of my body. We are one. I love you. I may love you enough to get in your junk. Okay? One of the one another passages is that we spur one another on. You know what that is? That's a kick in the pants. That we will admonish one another. That's straight talk. That's saying, hey, guess what? You're getting sloppy. Cut it out. And we share that. It's not a one-way thing. That's what it is. You don't love somebody if you just ride alongside, go shotgun as they go over a cliff. That's not love. You don't love somebody if you see that they're making mistake upon mistake and you just say, hey, listen, if I say something, you know how they're going to react. I don't want to get into that stuff. That's your stuff. If you're part of the body, you are one. You are in koinonia. That's not their problem. That's our problem. It's not our problem to put under the microscope or to backbite or gossip about. And not even that church gossip. You know what? I think we need to pray for Sister Crabtree because... It's real deal love. It's caring enough to get messy and to get into the trenches with each other. To say, listen, I don't know, but I'm with you. I don't have all the answers, but I'm with you. You're not alone. We can do this together. I love you. I want to be in one fellowship with you. I want koinonia with Christ and with my brothers and sisters in the Lord. 1 John 1. Verse 3 says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. This is John now speaking to the churches, to the Christian world. He's saying, now I'm going to tell you what I have personally seen and heard. Let me give you the context of where this is coming from. I'm going to share with you out of the commentary of the NIV Study Bible says this, Christianity had been around for more than a generation. It had faced and survived severe persecution. The main problem confronting the church at this time was declining commitment. Many believers were conforming to the world's standards. Failing to stand up for Christ, they were compromising their faith. False teachers were plentiful, and they were accelerating the church's downward slide away from the Christian faith. John wrote this letter to put believers back on track, to encourage the church to grow in genuine love for God and for one another. My friends, that could easily have come out of today's commentary. We live in a time and in a world where the church, as you heard in the video, man on the street, I think Christianity's dying, it's unraveling, it's coming apart. Why do they say that? Because we have lost our koinonia with Christ. We have gone from having the type of relationship that says, I too will die for you, Lord, as you died for me. And we've gone to a situation where we come into churches on Sunday mornings with scorecards. Well, I'll give the worship a 6. You know, I don't like the lead singer's voice. Sorry, Jim, didn't mean it like that. The preacher's a windbag. He gets a little too personal. He goes way too long and he dresses funny. No, I'm going to go find another one. We've gone from coming to worship the Lord, to say, thank you, Jesus. I'm here to say thank you. Use me, fill me. Amen. Take me and put me in service that I may show the world that I am truly saved, that I am in koinonia with you and with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to show you another video because I do get intense and I don't apologize. But I want to show you a video that parallels my perspective as I teach and share and try to equip you to live in koinonia with Christ and with one another. I want you to watch this. It's not a perfect parallel, but I trust that you'll see there's an awful lot of similarities. The quality of our lives is directly proportionate to the quality of our relationship with Christ and with one another, especially with what's going on in the world today. Take a look at this.
Look around you.
Look around you.
Cavalry.
Look around you.
We got a captain from the Ukraine. Another from Puerto Rico. We've got Japanese, Chinese, blacks, Hispanics, Cherokee Indians, Jews and Gentiles. All American. Now here in the States, some men in this unit may experience discrimination because of race or creed. But for you and me now, all that is gone. We're moving into the valley of the shadow of death, where you will watch the back of the man next to you as he will watch yours. And you won't care what color he is or by what name he calls God. They say we're leaving home. We're going to what home was always supposed to be. So let us understand the situation. We are going into battle against a tough and determined enemy. I can't promise you that I will bring you all home alive. But this I swear. Before you and before Almighty God, that when we go into battle, I will be the first to set foot on the field, and I will be the last to step off, and I will leave no one behind. Dead or alive, we will all come home together. So help me God.
When you look around this room, the diversity that is here overshadows anything that he had in that company or battalion. The truth remains the same. There's a spirit of oneness and a sense that there is a genuine need for that oneness. If you don't think that we're going into every bit as fierce a battle as they were going into one of the first battles in Vietnam, you are gravely mistaken. We live in the realm of spiritual warfare every single day. And I promise all of you, when you call the bridge home, we will be on offense. I will never ask you to go where I won't go. And I won't ask you to stay where I won't stay. Not because of my ideas or my whims or my desires for a church, but as Hebrews 11:1 says, that we will take the call to follow Paul's example as he followed the example of Christ. There will be no more distinctions. There is no thems within the body of Christ. We have oneness, true oneness, not a social club, but a Christian church in koinonia. If you don't have that, if that's not a part of who you are, you need to get there. Because without that koinonia with Christ, you're simply skimming off of the top of religion. You cannot have a personal, vibrant, saving relationship with Christ without also having this koinonia. And if and when that koinonia is broken, it needs to be mended as soon as possible. To simply come and say, Lord, I am sorry. Please forgive me. And to come back into that fellowship with Him. I told you that there are three Greek words that we as a church have looked at. Ekklesia, translated church. In reality, it means the called out people of Christ. Makarios, blessed or blessing. To be divinely blessed in such a way that only God could do it. And this morning I share with you koinonia. True oneness with Christ. Oneness with one another. I would give you this simple equation. Ekklesia plus koinonia equals makarios. When God's called out people are living in one with Him and with one another, they are truly blessed. On this Palm Sunday, I pray that more than those that would cheer Jesus on, that we would be those that would stay with Him, in Him. That we would have in our hearts an ample supply of Christian coin. Koinonia. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we come now and I thank You so much for the richness of what it is to have a personal, vibrant, saving relationship with You. That You would extend that offer to we, filthy rags, those for whom You would lay down Your life and offer the gift of grace and eternal life if we would simply, by faith, embrace You as Lord and Savior. If we would turn from who we were, and if we would come to You and all that You have for us in koinonia. Lord, I pray that we as a people, everyone within the sound of my voice, would know what it is to be one with You. And if they don't, that they would find one of us who could simply share with them the path to You. That it's not rocket science. It doesn't require a whole lot of head learning. It's to simply say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I know that You are God, that You truly died for my sins. Please be my Lord and my Savior. And in the twinkling of an eye, a reservation that was stamped for hell can be canceled and another mansion in heaven made as we come and say, I am in koinonia with Christ. Lord, I thank You for the gift of Your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.